All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, for the message this morning. All right, I want to begin reading in verse 1, and I'm going to read down a few verses here, so I'll ask you to follow along in your Bible. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right in front of you, and you may feel free to use it. All right, Luke chapter 6 and verse 1, and it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. Now, let me stop there and explain that to you. This corn that is mentioned is wheat, all right? It's wheat, and they would walk through and just grab a handful and pull the kernels off the wheat. Then they would rub them in their hands to get the husks off, to get the outside part off, where you could get down to the heart of the kernel. And then they just pop them in their mouth and eat them. All right, now that was an easy way to get a few quick calories and satisfy your hunger. It's much better when you make it into bread and then heat it up, put butter on it. Everybody knows that, right? Everybody knows that. Butter is growing on the tree of life when we get to heaven. You wait and see. All you can eat, all you can eat. And it's perfect, perfect. As you can tell, I like butter. But I like bread, too. but anyway, so everybody understand that? All right, so just get the picture, okay? They're walking through, and it's the Sabbath day, of course, and they're being watched. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the rest of the gang are standing and observing everything they do, every motion that is made. They're taking note of it. And so they reach down, and they just grab the tops of the wheat and just pull it. And in their hand are the kernels. They rub them together, and the chaff falls away. They eat, and they're satisfied. All right? So that's what all that means. Now, look at verse 2. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Huh. Now, what did they just do? They worked. In the minds of these Pharisees. All right, now I'll explain all that to you in just a little bit. But look at verse 3. And Jesus answering them said, have ye not read so much as this, what David did? That's King David now. When himself was an hungered, and they which were with him, in other words, his men, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priest alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath. So this is another story, but I read the first one to you on purpose. All right, so this is the next thing that happened. And it came to pass, it's all the same story. It's making all the same point, but verse 6, and it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. So if he healed this man on the Sabbath day, then Jesus would have been working on the Sabbath. Big no-no to these hypocrites, all right? You can't help somebody on the Sabbath day, come on. That was their mindset, all right? So verse 7, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him so that they might find an accusation. Verse 8, but he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up, and stood forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. And then, what's the next word? Said. All right? Jesus didn't do anything. He simply said. He said. Oh, this is important now. Then said Jesus unto them. So he turns and looks at the religionist, not the man. But he looks at the religionist and he says, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? And looking round about upon them all, I bet that just unnerved those Pharisees to the, can you imagine? I mean, I figure they all said, I thought he was going to say, let's pray, because I guarantee you every head went down. When he looked at them, every head went down, guarantee it. And looking round about upon them, he said unto the man, all right, you notice that? He said, he doesn't do anything, he speaks to the man. What did he say? Stretch forth thy hand. Now, does it say that Jesus stretched forth his hand? No, he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. Right. Folks, don't you think that man tried to do that every single day of his life, many times a day? Right. Of course he did. But this time, when he stretched forth his hand, it says, and he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now watch, verse 11. Here's my text verse. Now watch this. And they were filled with what? Madness. That's a unique word, isn't it? That's a strange word to use, I think. They were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. What they might do to Jesus. Now, using that this story and that 10th verse, or 11th verse, I want to speak to you this morning on rejecting the Lord Jesus. Because that's what they're doing here. These guys are rejecting the Lord Jesus, these Pharisees. They are coming, they are listening, they are watching, and the only thing they can see is, oh, he's violating our law. He's violating our law. How so? Well, I mean, those disciples were pulling the kernels off of the wheat and they were rubbing them in their hands. That's work. And then they were eating them. That's sinful. That's not right. Jesus, if I were there, I would have said, show me that in the Bible. You know? I've said that a lot through the years. Show me that in the Bible. I got into an argument one night at a dinner table years ago. And this guy told me he said, I'm going to tell you something you're not going to believe. And I thought, yeah, probably. You've been telling me a bunch of stuff already I don't believe. And then he said, I think it's so possible for a man to live close enough to God that he doesn't sin anymore? And I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, as a matter of fact, I got about 6 years going. And I know I shouldn't have done it, but I couldn't help it. I mean, when you lob them across the plate, you know, you got to smack the ball. And so I said, oh, man, that's awful. He said, what? I said, that's terrible. You had a 6-year streak going where you hadn't sinned? Yeah. I said, man, it's a shame. I show up and you break it just in one little minute here. You broke your 6-year streak. Well, what are you talking about? I said, the Bible says pride is a sin. You're sitting here bragging about how you hadn't sinned in 6 years. Well, then he proved that he was still indeed a sinner because he lost it. You see that little word, madness, right there? Well, that overtook the gentleman right there, madness. And but anyway, that's what keeps me going is the fact that, you know, every now and then, exciting things happen. Yes. But rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me pray, and then I'll give you a little introduction to set the stage, and then I'll speak to you about rejecting the Lord Jesus. What happens when you reject the Lord Jesus? All right, let's pray. Father, I pray now your richest blessings to be upon the preaching of your word. Father, I pray that you'll bless what we're about to say, and I pray that you'll give folks ears to hear. And Father, may we see the point, and may we realize the importance of making our calling and election sure. Father, just use the message this morning and help me as I speak, and help our folks as they listen. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. Well, it was a Sabbath day, and the Lord Jesus was in the synagogue. He was known to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, on Saturday. And we read that the scribes and the Pharisees were there as well. And the Lord was there to give the message. He was there to speak and to read the scriptures and to pray, but the scribes and Pharisees were not there for that reason. They did not come to worship. Instead, they came to try and find some way that they could use against him in order to silence his ministry. Now, if you'll look back at verse 1 in this 6th chapter, you will see that on a previous Sabbath, the Pharisees were watching Jesus and some of his followers, his disciples, as they were walking into town. And when the disciples took their hands and peeled off the kernels of wheat and then popped them in their mouths to eat them, well, that was when the Pharisees and the rest of their compatriots all went about half crazy. Now, you might wonder what the problem is with putting the kernels or pulling the kernels off the top of the wheat stalks and then eating them would be. You say, well, I don't get what's so wrong with that. Well, to the Pharisees, that was working on the Sabbath day. Now, you see, they were the ones that created these regulations. Now, there were regulations about the Sabbath day, but they went to extremes on all of this, and the Lord Jesus was showing them that their extremities were way out of line. And so they criticized and said to the Lord Jesus, how dare your disciples work on the Sabbath day and violate our laws? Well, that's basically what it was. All right, and in the minds of these Pharisees and the rest, what they did was in their eyes just about that far below a capital offense. All right, I mean, it was just awful in their minds if anyone violated one of their additions to the law of Moses. But when the Lord Jesus questioned them, he said to them, well, have you not read what King David did when he was hungry on a Sabbath day years ago? David went into the tabernacle when he was hungry, and he took the showbread and passed it to his men, and they all ate of the showbread so that they would not starve. And of course, you know, they just stand there and have no answer to any of his questions. So now in verse 6 through verse 12, the Lord Jesus thought that it was once again time to capitalize upon showing them their hypocrisy. So the Lord Jesus was in the synagogue again, and he was teaching. Can you imagine what that sermon would have been like? Wouldn't you have loved to have heard that? Amen. Me too. I would love to have been sitting there that day. But anyway, we are told that the scribes and the Pharisees and the religionists were all there. And don't you know it, there was a man there who had a withered hand. Now, that means that his hand was withered up. It could have been from an accident. It could have been from a broken bone. It could have been from severe rheumatoid arthritis. I don't know what was wrong with him, but his hand was withered. Now, that means that it had shrunk. It had diminished in size, and it was probably frozen, unable to use. And so when the Lord Jesus looked around the crowd, he saw the same bunch, I'll guarantee you, the same bunch of Pharisees who had criticized him the week before and the week before that. And then he looks and he sees this withered man's hand. And he thinks to himself, here's a great opportunity to make my point once again to these religionists. So he does not heal the man and give them ammunition by touching him. He does not work. Folks, how could you say somebody's working if all they're doing is talking? You couldn't accuse him. So he looks at the fella, looks around at all the people as if to say, you guys need to watch this. All right, something big's about to happen here. You better be watching. And so I'm sure every eye was on him, and he looks and says to the man, stand up. The man stands with his withered arm. And the Lord Jesus then simply speaks to the man and says, stretch forth your hand. Now, there's no doubt that it was the Lord Jesus who did the healing. But was he working? Well, in their eyes, he was. You see, the thought police were out. You know what I mean? The thought police. You know, you can only think what we want you to think. All right? And if you think anything other, then you're a racist, or you're a homophobe, or you're whatever. All right, so the Lord says, stretch forth your hand, and he did. All right, now, what happened here was a war broke out, a war of madness broke out. That's what the Bible says these men turned into, madness. They just went crazy. Now, look at verse 11, and notice that it says, and they were filled with madness, and communed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, folks, imagine that. The Lord Jesus has helped this fella. He didn't lift a finger to help this fella. He just helped this fella. And they went crazy on him. They were filled with madness. Those religious leaders should have been happy and rejoicing and giving praise to the Lord, but instead, they were filled with madness. I imagine the people were excited, don't you? Hey, I bet his wife and children were happy, don't you? Oh, I do. I figure they got all excited about this. They were probably jumping up and down and rejoicing and hugging one another while the religionists over here on the side put their little heads together and make a decision that this is awful. Shame on him for doing this. Why, he has violated our law. Because he spoke and the guy was healed? Because he was helping someone? Well, yeah, you can't do that on the Sabbath. Really? Oh, no. No, you can't, you can't be helpful to someone on the Sabbath day. And so they were angry. They were angry. Now, folks, the people who should have been happy were as mad as a wet hen. They were not comfortable at all, mad as they could be. Now, I want to point out a few things here about their reaction, and I want to apply them to the reaction that we see folks have today who are rejecting the truth of God, who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to notice with me the psychic in the reaction. I've mentioned to you before that Luke was a physician. I think we all know that. Luke was a physician, was a doctor, a physician. And of course, back in Bible times, a doctor, a physician, was not quite like a physician is today. But nonetheless, Luke devoted his life up to this point. To when he met Christ, he had devoted his life to medicine and to helping people. And he saw things, Luke saw things in others, which the other two gospel writers in the synoptics, there's four gospels, three are called the synoptics. Synoptic means similar. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the similar gospels. In other words, they tell basically the same stories that happened, events. They just put their own little spin on it. Matthew presents Christ as the king. All right? Mark presents Christ as the servant. And Luke presents Christ as the Son of Man. But Luke, being the doctor, notices things that the other two synoptic writers did not see. For instance, Luke is the only man, the only gospel writer who identified this man's hand as his right hand. All right, do you see that? All right, go back up to verse 6. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. Now, Matthew didn't say it was his right hand, just said he had a withered hand. Mark didn't say it was his right hand, just said it was withered. All right? Look back one chapter, two. Go back to chapter 4 for just a minute. Chapter 4, and look, please, at verse 38. In verse 38, it says, "And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother, this is Simon Peter now, Peter's mother-in-law, was taken with a what? A great fever, not just a fever. Luke, the doctor, said, whew, she had a great fever. In other words, she was really sick, all right? Really sick. And Luke simply tells us that that this woman had a great fever. Now look at chapter 5 for just a second. Look at chapter 5 and look down at verse 12. And in verse 12 we read, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, when Jesus was in a certain city, behold, a man, what are the next three words? Full of leprosy. It didn't say a man with leprosy. No, when Luke looked at him, Luke, the doctor, noticed that the man was full of leprosy. In other words, he didn't have just one little spot on his hand or one little mark on his finger. No, the man was eaten up with leprosy. And Luke noticed that and told us so. Oh, and by the way, the Lord Jesus healed him perfectly. Perfectly. All right, so you see the point? Others just said, this man was a leper. But Luke noticed that the fellow was full of leprosy. And folks, I'm trying to get you to see that with the man in our story in verse 6, it was his right hand that was withered. Now, I'm not trying to slight all of you backwards people in the world, you know, the left-handed folks. But let's be honest with each other, folks. The right hand is usually the hand of the dominant, all right? Normally. Now, if you're left-handed, then your left hand is the most dominant. But we live, basically, in a right-handed world. Now, if you don't believe that, if you're left-handed, take up golf, all right? They don't make golf courses for left-handed people. All right, any left-handed golfer will tell you that. All right, so nonetheless, the right hand is usually the dominant hand. So this man would no doubt have had his life instantly become a lot easier and a lot better when Jesus healed his paralytic right hand. And I can imagine this fella and his family were just ecstatic over what had just happened to him. I can see him jumping up and down and praising God and showing his wife and his children that he was no longer suffering from a withered hand. And probably like a contagion, his excitement bled over into the folks that were worshiping in the synagogue that morning. And probably everyone was full of joy, except for those guys. All right? Except for those guys. Oh, they're not happy at all, are they? They are upset. They are angry. They're not happy whatsoever. No, they were, according to verse 11, they were filled with madness. Now, when I read that word, filled with madness, immediately I thought to myself, that has to have some kind of a point that Jesus is making or that Luke is making, because he said they were filled with madness. So I looked up the word. And here's what I found. That word is translated from a root word that means without a mind. Isn't that neat? You ever hear anybody say, he lost his mind? Huh? I probably shouldn't tell this, but when my little brother, now next time he's up here, and don't you dare repeat this, all right? My little brother, who is 1 year younger than me, when he was about in the fourth and fifth and sixth grade, we would terrorize him, bless his heart. We, a couple of us in the community, and when we didn't have anything to do, we would just pick and pick and pick until he lost it. And when he lost it, it was Katie bar the door. It was so funny. I mean, we would just be running for our lives, but it was so comical because he lost it. All right? He was full of madness. My mom said, y'all go keep on until he one day gets a baseball bat and comes after all of you and puts you in the hospital. Well, the day came when he did grab the baseball bat and he swung it at my head. And I just happened to get out of the way of it by a nick and took off running and told mom, and here's what mom said, you probably deserved it. And I thought, well, yeah, I did. But man, we would just get him until he was frothing. I mean, angry. Now, he's controlled himself today, for the most part. But filled with madness. That's what it means. Do you ever hear someone say, he or she is blinded by rage? Blinded by rage. You know what that means? That means you're so full of anger and rage and hysteria that you can't think. You just can't think right. And that's what was wrong with these guys standing over here, these religionists watching what was happening. In other words, they had lost their minds. Another author said, without intellect or understanding. And that is the word madness. That is the word madness. In other words, there were folks there who just simply went brain dead. All right? They just went brain dead standing there watching this. Because what Jesus was doing was against what they believed. And so they turned their backs on the Lord. Now, I really don't understand that kind of a reaction to the Lord Jesus. And I'll be honest with you, I never have. But I have certainly seen it. I've seen this reaction. Hold your place here and go back to the Gospel of Mark for just a moment, to chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, and look down at verse 31. All right, follow me along here, verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, in other words, that little trip he took to Lebanon, just above Israel, twin cities of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. Deca means 10, polis means city. And these were 10 little, well, some of them weren't real little, but these were 10 Roman towns that were built in the Galilee region. All right? Those of you that have gone to Israel with us, remember going to Beit She'an? Beit She'an, where all the Roman ruins were. All right, that was one of the cities of Decapolis. Deca means 10, Capolis means city. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears and he spit and touched his tongue. Now, don't ask me. I have not a clue why he did that. To be honest with you, I wish he hadn't have. But that's what he did. And I'm not going to question the sovereign Son of God. But look at verse 34. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, that word, I cannot say that. I never have been able to say it. Ephatha. There it is. That is, be opened. Why didn't he just say be opened? All right. Verse 35, watch. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed. Anybody get that? All right. What's under there? There's a little string under there. All right. And so that was loosed. That was loosed. And he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. Do you see that? That's awesome, isn't it? He said, now don't you guys go tell anybody. And they're just like you. They go and tell everything they know. Yeah. Yeah. They go and they published it, and they were beyond measure astonished. Isn't that awesome? They were beyond measure astonished. You see, the Lord healed this fella who was deaf and who had a speech impediment, and the people watched this miracle with great interest. No doubt they all knew this boy. No doubt they were all friends. They lived around one another and they all knew him. And in verse 37, we see the response of the people who witnessed this miracle. And the Bible says, and they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. Do you see that? In verse 37, he hath done all things well. Yet still, people got upset with him. Do you get that? I don't get it either. But that is the mindset, the psychic of people who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do they get mad at Christians? But they do. They do. It's unbelievable to me. Why does the government get mad at churches for trying to give Bibles to the public school system? I don't get that. I mean, we're not giving boxes of rattlesnakes to them. We're doing good. We're giving Bibles. Oh, you can't pass out tracts down here. That does not have a bullet anywhere on it. There's no C4 attached to the back of it. It's not going to blow up and blow off your arm and kill you. But yet, don't you pass those tracts out around here. You're afraid of a little piece of paper? Oh, they're scared to death of it. Doesn't make sense, though, does it? And that's the same way these guys were behaving when Jesus did something good. When he did something good. Folks, this is exactly why in the first century, the Romans threw Christians into the arena to fight the wild animals just for being a Christian. Just for being a Christian doesn't make sense to me, but to the world it does. This is why in France they would cut off the heads of Christians with a guillotine. In my mind, that's just an awful way to go. You know? I mean, you got to sit there and look up and see that thing coming down at you. You should want to put them in upside down. A lot of them put them in front side up. They wanted them to see what was about to happen. Shameful, isn't it? Brutal. Just brutal behavior. Why are you so against the Lord? In England, they would burn the true believers at the stake. They would put them on a pedestal built up of wood and tie them to a pole and then put straw around it and kindling around it, set it on fire, and everybody stand and watch the Christian die and think it was awesome. The Apostle Paul said, I persecuted believers and thought I was doing God a favor. But once Paul trusted Christ as his Savior, what happened? Man, you talk about a life getting turned around. Amen. But now let's be honest about it, folks. You know, back before we were saved, we weren't the nicest people in the world either, were we?
That's right.
Huh? Come on.
Amen.
You know that's true. We would pick on the kids at school who said they were Christians. We did. We picked on them. It was not pretty. But that's all in the past, because the moment you get saved, what happens? Everything changes. Attitude, perspective. You're not like that anymore. You're rejoicing when somebody gets right with God. Well, that was the first point. Seriously, I got more. But folks, here's the bottom line. If you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, that might be why you kind of look at things the way you do. You know? And it might be, you might just amaze yourself at how things change when all of a sudden you join the team.
Amen.
So if you're here today and not 100% sure you're saved, I hope you'll give some thought to what you've heard this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, you know our hearts today, and I just pray that you'll look upon our hearts and help us to see ourselves in the light of your word. And Father, you know every person here. You know what's going through their heart and what's going through their mind right now. And these religionists were just filled with anger, madness. They had lost their minds over what Jesus did, helping somebody. And yet we see our world today doing the same thing. The exact same thing. But Father, once we get our hearts right with you, my, how things change. And our perspective changes, our attitude changes, our heart changes. We're a new person in Christ. And Father, I pray that you'll use the message here today to stir our souls and to help us to realize the importance of letting others see Christ in us. So bless your word. Touch our hearts with it. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I want to ask a personal question here. No one's looking around, only you, me, and God. So I'd like to ask you a personal question. What if something were to happen to you today and you were to go out into eternity? And you had to stand before God. And you looked the Lord Jesus in the face and you said, Lord, I'm here. And Jesus would look at you and say, well, why should I let you into heaven? What are you going to tell him? You know, the only answer that works is this. You should let me in because I trusted you as my personal Savior. Now, my friend, if you can't answer that question that way, my guess is you need the Lord. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, could I pray for you? All right, I won't embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you. And you say, Pastor, I just don't know for sure. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray and ask God to help you? Anybody like that? Pastor, pray for me. I'm just not sure. Anybody like that? Yes, God bless you. Thanks. You may put your hand down. Thanks. Anybody else? Yes, God bless you. All right, well, praise the Lord. Father, you know our needs now, and I pray that you will bless, speak to hearts today in a great way. We can only imagine what a glorious place heaven's going to be. And so, Father, I want everybody to go there, and I know you do as well. So I pray that you'll speak to hearts and bless. And Lord, give us your peace that passes understanding, that we know in whom we have believed. So bless now, and we'll give you the praise for it all. In Christ's name, amen.